Bethany's stepping up, boy, handling business. Let's give Bethany a hand for stepping up. Come on now. It's one thing to be standing up here. I still have to deal with anxiety attacks after 20 years. But could you imagine getting up and leading everyone in a time of worship? Come on, just lift up your hand and say you'd be a little weak-kneed. Amen? All right, worship team, we got some new candidates right here. Three right here. I saw a hand go up there. She put it down quick, but she's by herself, so I know it's her. So, we just always, listen, we're always welcoming new instrumentalists, new vocalists. If you have a heart that wants to worship God, listen, I don't care if you bring up chopsticks up here. We're going to use them. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Listen, I want to give you guys a couple quick announcements as we continue in our service here this morning. We have something that is going to happen on February 23rd that is going to knock your socks off. Y'all ready for this? Are you ready for this? We, as of now, we have seven, I love that number, seven children and their parents that will be dedicated this February 23rd. Seven children will be dedicated. Isn't that something? Somebody in our church has been busy making babies. So I know the Bible says that we ought to multiply, amen? And y'all handling that, y'all raising up some young believers in Christ, right, parents? A lot of people say, well, I want to dedicate my baby, you know, because the Lord knows this child needs Jesus. Already you can pick that up, right? But here's the deal. It's more about us dedicating our parenthood to raising up our children in the way that they should go so that when they are not older and stubborn and rebellious and stubborn, that they don't turn away from it. Amen? But we're looking forward to it. I'm excited about seeing these precious little babies and toddlers just be dedicated to the Lord. I'm just excited at the fact that these parents have just recently begun to invest their relationship with God. They've been bringing their wives, their husbands, their spouses to know Christ. That's what's awesome. And then they begin to let a little bit of that come on into the house. Amen? That's what I love seeing, is seeing new families being born in the kingdom. Hallelujah. Anybody want to say amen? We got to get used to saying that stuff. I'm telling you, we get scared. Some of y'all is going to be bummed out. Y'all won't be able to talk about Super Bowl. Y'all won't be able to talk about NASCAR. Y'all won't be able to talk about corns on your feet. I mean, there's just a lot of things you won't have to talk about. Y'all still asleep. Come on now. Those two cups of coffee I had at 4:30 are still doing their job. What about yours? Are you drinking decaf? I was robbed. Amen. Well, listen, here's the deal. Y'all ready? Y'all always ready. I'm going to give you guys 5 minutes because you know what? We have some people here. We have guests here. We have visitors here. And I'm telling you, it feels awkward. I have not visited this church since 2007. And it's still awkward for some people. You know what I mean? But let's do this. Yesterday, we had a little group gathering at my house. Not we. I wasn't there. I was in the woods killing tree rats, having a good time. But the ladies got together at my house. Still cleaning. Hey, I'm still cleaning up behind these people, man. The tracks they left everywhere, just crumbs. I'm just joking, y'all. Just joking. But you know what I learned yesterday as my wife? She just kind of gave me a little peripheral, I guess, or an aerial shot. She's like, Damon, we had a great time. We cried together. We laughed together. We prayed together. Now, ladies who were there, can that happen every Sunday morning in this room? Y'all too optimistic. What I'm getting at is it's not often that it can happen right here on Sunday morning. So when you get a chance to spend FaceTime with someone, that's what counts. So if you want to see, I can point over here. This young lady over here, Miss, y'all see her over there? Raise up your hand, Mr. Eric LaHare. He don't want to do it. You know, Miss Cheryl's over there like, don't you dare. Last weekend, she was in the hospital. So for those of you sick, stay where you are. But for those of you who want to just love on her, she's over there. Who else was in the hospital? We have Callie. Is she here this morning? Hospital. Y'all some hospital visiting people. They must be getting better with the food. I know that's what's happening. No, but listen, let's just run over. Let's give people hugs, high fives, encouragement. Amen. Speak some healing life over each other. I'm going to give you 5 minutes to do that. Pray for them. You could also go and give. There's an offering box over there. Offering box over there. If you don't know what they look like, just look now. Look, 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 look. offering boxes, pray with people, and get a chance to mingle starting now, 5 minutes. 1, 2, 3, go. Fred, how are you doing? You haven't been in the hospital, have you? Just visit people. That's good. I tell you what, God is good. Hey, you guys don't know this, but we have some outstanding people who serve in our tech team. They are so good, they can be in two places at once. That's how awesome. Listen, let's just give, who's up there? I don't have my glasses, Lily and Carter. Let's give them a hand clap. Come on out. Thank you so much. Thank you, young ladies, for serving and making us sound even better than we naturally do. Amen. For those of you who may not know who else serves, there's a number of people who serve up in the tech booth, but we have a young lady by the name of Joyce De Gregorio. She's in Ohio right now. Her father passed away 2 days ago. So if you could be praying for Joyce over this whole week and upcoming days, it's been something that kind of came up quickly over the last 3 to 4 weeks. And so she's been able to spend the last week or so up there helping take care of her dad. He was in his 80s, I think mid-80s. So just be aware of Joyce and her family. I know she'll deeply, deeply, deeply appreciate it. And her husband's coming back, I believe, today or tomorrow, because he has to come and help get the bills paid. You know what I mean? Some husbands got to do something like that. But anyway, listen, has anyone learned anything? Have you grown over the last 4 weeks with our personal spiritual disciplines? Just all of y'all raise your hand so we don't have to do this whole thing again. Come on now, raise your hand. Say, I just grew. I learned so much, Pastor Dan, Pastor Mike. Thank you so much for it. All right, so it looks like we're going to have to do a second. Okay, that's good. That really excites me because I have to repeat. I have to do it like 2 and 3 and 6 and like 20 years worth, right? Amen? Aiden, you feel like sharing all the scriptures we've been learning? You do? You ready? Or you want a couple minutes? You ready? Come on up, sweetie. Come on. So I shared with you guys a few weeks ago, actually a month ago, that in order for us to learn God's word, we have to be intentional about it. Today we're talking about disciples, making disciples, okay? And I don't want us to always see that as being an outside thing, but us who have children, we have to disciple our own children. And one of the ways, because he just recently got his own phone in December, I think, I can figure out a way to get a kid to learn scripture quick. The only way you can get to your phone is if you memorize a certain verse and you got to type in that verse as the code to get into what you want. Amen. Some of y'all adults still won't do that, But he has a couple he'd like to share.
Hebrews 4:12 is, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Then you have James 1:5, which is, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." And Proverbs 13.
Now, this is one he wanted to memorize on his own. So I got to learn what he tells me to learn.
Proverbs 13:6 is, "Righteousness guards the person of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner."
Give me some skin. Love that man. Love that man. Some of y'all already jealous because y'all been saved for like 30 years. Still ain't figured out John 3:16. Amen? All right, somebody came in. Pastor, I finally memorized one scripture. I'm like, seriously? Awesome. Which one? Jesus wept. I said, it's all a progress, right? You're moving forward. That's good. Amen? So for those of you who didn't raise your hands to say you got a lot out of the last 4 weeks. And I'm sure we did, but we didn't want to apply much of it because it did have to do with discipline. And we have gotten the definition or the meaning of discipline as something that requires suffering. It requires pain. It requires a lot of attention and consistent attention. Am I right? So after learning how, there's many Christian, biblical, spiritual disciplines, but we wanted to cover mainly the first four that came to our heart, and that was prayer, number one. Second was what? Who said that? The youngest person on this whole side of the church. No, memorize scripture, Bible study, Bible reading. Get it in you because you're going to need it. Amen? And the third thing was fasting. I'm going to go ahead and say that because I'm sure a lot of y'all didn't want to learn that one, right? So fasting was the third one. I'm saying a lot of y'all, meaning myself. I only fasted like twice this week and I wanted to do every day. So I'm backsliding. You can tell. No, I'm just joking. And the fourth thing was last week we learned about confessing. Now, we try not to say the word confession because a lot of you would identify that with, if you came from a Catholic background or familiar with it, you would go in and you would, what, you'd confess your sins to the priest, and then he would give you your punishment. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I know I'm going to get punished for something, am I going to admit that I did it? Come on, y'all. Who is this in here today? Right? You don't want to say what you did wrong if you know you have to say 1,600 Hail Marys and Our Father's Prayer. You don't want to go and confess. Am I right? I'm just talking as a youngster when I was young. What I've learned is when I confess my sins, my wrongdoings to God, it's not so that I'm given a list of what to do to make up for the wrongs. I confess my heart and my sins to God so that He can find more room inside of my life to take over more territory, amen, so that He can forgive me and no one goes and prays on my behalf. The Bible says that there's no mediator between God and man except the Son, Christ Jesus, okay, who always prays diligently every single day on your behalf and my behalf. So what I've learned is by confessing my sins to God, guess what it does? It helps me acknowledge my own sin. Because a lot of us, we're good at pointing out everybody else's, right? Some of y'all skilled in that area? You want to admit that one. And it also, it leads me to own my sin. So I either have to be proud of my arrogance or my rebellion or my lust or my hate or my whatever. I have to be proud of it, or I have to go before God and say, God, this is horrible. Like, I understand that this really disturbs you, God, and I want to please you. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter, God. So yank this out of me. Pull this out of me. I repent. I turn away from this. I just learned how much this disgusts you. And I don't want that in my life. You guys get where I'm going. And then so whenever we confess, yes, our sins, our wrongdoings to God. But there's also another side of confessing where we need to begin confessing who we are in Christ. Because when your past tries to come up and says, you can't tell so-and-so about such and such because you think about who you used to be. I've talked to so many. I was a youth pastor for 16 years and still talk to teenagers' parents today. Well, Pastor, I'm just glad they're not doing what I was doing. That is not the standard. Come on now. Oh, that means that's some of y'all. Don't let that be. I'm just glad my kids aren't doing what I was doing at that age. Well, but that shouldn't be the bar. You shouldn't be satisfied that they're not hung up on drugs and pregnant for 16 different people. That's not the bar, amen? Some of y'all are going to get this. But we need to begin confessing who we are in Christ. Confess that we are a son, a daughter of God, that God has great things. He has a plan for me, okay? And you begin walking in that. You begin walking in that. Everybody say, you begin walking in that. So that was last week. We don't want to talk about old things. We can talk about what's happening today. Today we're going to be starting a series on discipleship this whole year. If you want to go ahead and quit church, leave Fellowship Church, go ahead and get warmed up, because this whole year is going to be about discipleship. If you go and read through the Gospels, Jesus never says, go out and invite people to your church so that many seats can be filled. If you can find that in the Bible, please show it to me. But what I have found is where Jesus has gone to all the world, preaching the gospel, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. Make disciples. Okay, that's what he says. So if I see an area that needs attention in the ministry that I serve in, I want to work on it. Amen? I want to be a better disciple maker. And if I want to be a better disciple maker, guess what you have to do? We got to be all better disciple makers, because that's what Jesus told us to do. And the further we get away from the commands, the last words, basically, of Christ, the further we get away from that, that's the further we get off track. Come on now. None of y'all are scared of getting off track. We got to get back. Got to get back to the heart of God, and let's make disciples. I want to give you a couple things, okay? So disciple making disciples. That's going to be the focus over the next couple weeks, maybe a month, I don't know. But for the whole year, we will be talking about disciples, and we'll be acting out upon what we're learning. We don't want to just be hearers of the word, but we want to be doers. I love y'all. We're going to be talking about stretching our life. stretching our life, and grow your faith and help others grow their faith as well. So as many of you know, the New Testament, written in Greek, okay? So I'm going to give you two definitions of the word, the Greek word for disciple, okay? Noun and verb, action verb, okay? So the first one is mathetes, or you can say mathetes, but the way they pronounce it in the Greek is mathetes, okay? Noun for disciple means one who learns. Everybody say learn. As an apprentice. So you guys understand the difference. You can learn something, but then you can also learn as an apprentice. That means you're hands-on. That means you're right next to the teacher, the instructor, okay? One who learns as an apprentice entails the use of your mind and your practice, okay? So that's the Greek definition for the Greek word, the English definition of the Greek word, disciple. Now here's for the verb, okay? Matheteo. Okay, and that basically means the actions of a disciple. The actions of a disciple are these number of things, but mainly one who follows. That's the action of a disciple. Now, a disciple is, if you're playing cards, a disciple trumps a Christian. Some of y'all are like, well, Damon, that doesn't make sense. Well, because we've fabricated all these different labels for someone who believes in God. If you call upon Jesus as your Lord, you are a disciple to him. You're not a Christian to him. Does that make sense? We have put more equity, more power in being a Christian, and we have just debunked, we've pushed down, shut your mouth, to disciple. I did take my medicine this morning. But what I'm saying, you guys get where I'm going. I'm a Christian. And we would never, ever, ever dare to say, I'm a disciple. Oh, my goodness, who are you? You throw it off. Is it just me that deals with this stuff? No? Well, y'all quiet. All right, so disciple follows a teacher, learns from a teacher, an imitator of the teacher. That's the action side. A disciple is one who is completely devoted to the teacher and the call. That doesn't sound like a Christian, right? Christian is just, I believe in God. I go to church every once in a while. No, a disciple is one who is devoted to the teacher and the call. The relationship goes beyond this type of student or an apprentice relationship, okay? They don't simply master a trade. A disciple doesn't just master a trade or a certain lesson, okay? But yet, the disciple, the apprentice, begins to emulate their teacher's life. If you look up the definition for emulate, it says this. It says, emulate, match or surpass a person or achievement, typically by imitation. Jesus says that you will not only do what I do, but you do more than I would have done. Isn't that incredible? Who is you he's talking to? Who is you? Amen? Who is me? Not woe is me. I said, who? They learn to emulate their teacher. As Christians, as disciples, let's blend those together. As disciples, okay, we strive to live according to the teachings of Jesus. That should be our focal point. That should be what we strive for. Part of being a disciple is being able to make disciples. Part of being a disciple of Christ is to make disciples of Christ as well. So if you want to keep the word Christian, part of being a Christian is to make Christians who follow Christ as well. Follow me? There's a lot of different definitions for disciples. So let's go to the Bible and let's see what Jesus has to say. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. If you guys want to open up your Bible, open up your Bible app, whatever it is, but open up the word, because I can have Chinese up here for all I care. But we want you to grab a hold of what God is saying to you through his word. It says, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you. When?
Always.
Surely I am with you always. And here's the key point right here. These very last five words, I think it is. To the what? The ends of? Are you still alive? Are you aging today? Do you have wrinkles? Here's the deal. This statement is still active. If you get online and you go on Facebook and you see who's active, it tells you who else is on Facebook at the time, right? what this scripture, Jesus is saying, to the ends of age. So what I say today is still going to be valid until the end of age. Does that make sense? So if we are not doing what he told us to do over 2,000 years ago, we're not doing it yet still today, then he's not the one messing up. We're the ones that are getting off course. He says, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always until the very end of age. Arguably, this is the most famous scripture on the topic of making disciples, the Great Commission. And one of the ways that I learned the Great Commission was the Great Co-Mission. That co means partnership together, that I'm going to be in the same mission. I'm going to be a partner with Christ in doing what he's told me to do, and that's to go out and to make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and teaching them to obey his commands. You guys get where I'm going? Co-mission. I'm a partner in this mission that Christ has demanded and commanded over us. But what does Jesus mean by making disciples? He means going. He means making disciples. He means baptizing them and teaching them. He doesn't stop there. He says, teach them to obey. How can you just lead someone to Christ at an altar on a Sunday or at a youth camp or a retreat? How in that little bit of time can you teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you to? You can't. The only way that can happen is by discipling them, one-on-one, relationship, investing. But here's what I find. Jesus told this to 11 men. He told this to 11 men, and yet here we are, 2020, February, whatever the date is, and I have instructions. I have remedies. I have healing. I have strength. I have forgiveness. I have salvation. I'm saved. My kids are saved. My wife is saved. My whole family. Why? Because of these words. Because somebody sitting right there, those 11 men, one of those 11, got the word out, and it made it all the way to Damon, insignificant Baudouin in Podunkville, Louisiana. Because one of these 11 did what they were supposed to do. Does that not just amaze you? And every step of the way, every ounce, every single bead of sweat that was poured was done in opposition. Jesus Christ himself was in straight opposition. So imagine the forces coming against the message that one of these 11 was trying to get out. And yet we're here today as a result of that, praising and worshiping God. I find that to be quite incredible. I'm sorry. I find that to be quite incredible. Quite incredible. Go out and make disciples. Teaching them to obey. And I'm going to ask you a question, and I would like honesty. For those of you who have been in church all your life, 10 years, 5 years, 20 years, however long, okay? Have you been discipled in the manner that Jesus taught? If you have been discipled in the manner that Jesus taught, lift up your hand. I would say that was about 30% of everyone in here. How many in here have discipled, made disciples in the manner at which Jesus teaches in this scripture? The percentage went slightly down. So I'm asking this question because it's heavy on my heart. How does that make you feel? When you think about how many years you've been saved, how many years you've known God, followed God, prayed to God, sought God, but yet you've never been discipled and you haven't discipled. How does that make you feel? For me, it grieves my spirit for myself because that means I haven't done what Christ told me to do. Does that make sense? And I pray that you also are stricken with a sense of unease. I'm not saying you don't know God. I'm not No, what I'm saying is, have you been discipled? Has someone really taught you the truths of God's word? Have you walked through all those processes of being sanctified and set apart and just, you know, shedding things in front of people and them helping you get to where you need to be spiritually? Who wants it? I want it. I want a disciple. I want to be a disciple that makes disciples. I don't want to bring pew warmers to heaven. I don't. I want to bring mature disciples of Christ, because they are in turn discipling others, who are in turn discipling others. Amen? That's how you enlarge a kingdom. But it's crazy how Jesus said, this is how I'm going to enlarge my kingdom. We're going to make disciples. Now, when we think about enlarging or establishing a kingdom, we're thinking about war. We're thinking about, you know, huge, powerful, you know, equipment, whatever they had back then, to, you know, to just conquer land and take over and establish a kingdom. But Jesus is saying, this is the way that I'm going to establish my kingdom, is through you 11 making more of you 11. I find that to be quite incredible. That's how God is enlarging his kingdom, is by disciples making disciples. He concluded his time on earth with his disciples and what he commanded them to do. He said, imitate me. Imitate me and replicate yourself. Everybody say that. Say, I imitate so I can replicate. I imitate so I can replicate. That's a tongue twister, right? But it's good if you say it 17 times real quick. I imitate so I can replicate. Well, if I'm not focusing on imitating Christ, the lifestyle of Christ, I surely won't be focused on replicating who I am. How many of you want another one of you in the world? Some of y'all are kind of egotistic and you think that'd be a great thing. Man, the world needs more of me. No, let's be honest here this morning, okay? I don't want another one of me. I got one. His name's Aiden. And it's a job sometimes, but it's a blessing all the time. But we need to imitate Christ and also replicate ourselves. We need to be a disciple so that we can also make more disciples. Amen? Amen? That's what it's about. What is discipling in addition to helping others follow Jesus? That's a question. What is discipling? I'm just helping people follow Jesus. What else? Well, this scripture I'm fixing to give you specifically tells you that you need to initiate relationships. That's the only way you can disciple someone else, is initiating a relationship that is deep enough that you can teach, you can be taught, so that you can correct, you can also be corrected, so that you can model, so that you can train, and you can love, or you can equip, and that can all be done the same way to you. Look in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, all scripture. How many?
All.
Which part, which section?
All
scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness. Verse 7 tells us the reason why that the scripture is all God-breathed, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training righteousness, so that the servant of God, I put the word disciple in that word, the servant of God, a disciple, so that the disciple of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the purpose of God's word, according to this verse, that is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the disciple, the servant of God, will be thoroughly equipped. Haphazardly equipped? On a get-by level equipped? No, thoroughly equipped. So the first thing we got to do in order to make a disciple, guys, listen, in order for us to make a disciple, in order for us to do what Jesus tells us to do in 2020, let's do this, we have to teach. We have to teach. At the core of making disciples is being able to teach. Now, I know we have some public school teachers here, private school teachers. You have the gift of teaching, and that is a blessing. But listen, don't just leave that in your career side of your life. You need to understand that God gave you the ability, the desire to teach. You need to be making disciples. Amen? Now, some of you that, well, I'm not really a people person, and I just don't really get along with nobody else except my sweetheart, and that's about it. Listen, you need to be making disciples. First of all, you need to be a disciple to get out this little cone you're in that thinks you can't be around people. You get where I'm going? The same Jesus you're worshiping here this morning is about people. He's about people. Jesus is a people person. And if he's living inside of you, guess who has Trump? Guess who has authority? I can't stand talking to people. They always let you down. They never do what you want them to do. Who are you talking about exactly? You know what I mean? Jesus is about people. If you're a follower, a Christian, a disciple, it's about people. Can I get one amen?
Amen.
So we need to teach. We need to teach. We need to teach. We need to teach. We need to grow people in their maturity towards Christ and to become Christ. I'm going to say something that's going to upset you. I'm not doing it to upset you. I'm doing it to share my heart. And this is what I believe. I believe, in my opinion, that Christianity without discipleship is Christianity without Christ. That's heavy. It's cutting. It's sharp. Doesn't feel good. It makes me second guess this whole Christianity thing I've been a part of for the last whatever years. Christianity without true discipleship is Christianity without Christ. Because you can't have Christianity without discipleship. Period. Period. Big fat ink field going through seven pages. Period. Amen? You can't have Christianity without discipleship. Pastor, you're really making me guess where I am spiritually. I hope God's doing the same for you as he's doing for me. Because if we're not making disciples, what are we doing? Christianity without discipleship is Christianity without Christ. I wrote repeat next to my notes, and I've said it like four times. Do y'all get that yet? Okay, just making sure. We got it. This is the reason why we have so many ministries here. This is the reason why we have growth trackers, so that we can begin getting people ready, teaching them the Word of God, making disciples. It's just this much, but it's a step forward. It's a step forward. We engage in small group gatherings, just like my wife did yesterday. Just this much. Just disciple. Just brought people up another step, made them walk one more step in their faith, closer to God. That's just one. But you do that in 7, 8 different ministries, guess what's happening? We're making disciples. But is it at the record that we could be? Absolutely not. Because our mindset is to only do church in church or something that is remotely connected to church. We are the church. These guys didn't have a building that they met in. No, they met in living rooms. They met on the floor, sitting on the floor, having the Lord's Supper communion. That's how they did it. They didn't form these perfectly nice little lines and wear suits for the deacons and all. No, it was in homes. I can't even get in your home. Pastor, I'm just scared what you're going to see in the fridge. You want to come check my fridge? There's 3 squirrels on the top shelf laying there in the water just... Actually, they're beheaded, so there's no smile going on. I'm smiling. But listen, you will grow when you are discipled. You will grow when you are making disciples. I'm telling you. I'm trying to give you all some... Teach. That's the first thing we got to do. It has to happen in your personal life. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures God-breathed and useful for teaching, for rebuking, for what? Correcting. Oh, let's talk about that for a moment. If I'm going to be discipled, I need to be willing to be. That's why so many seats are empty on Sundays. We don't like being corrected. I don't like being told that living with my girlfriend is a sin. I don't like being told being a homosexual is a sin. I don't like that. So what I do is I just avoid having to hear it. I don't like being told that being prejudiced is a sin. I don't like being told that being greedy is a sin. So therefore, I just don't go around where I have to listen to it. I'm not saying this pridefully or arrogantly. I'm just stating the truth. I have battled all these thoughts in my own mind. I have 18,000 million hundred gazillion reasons why not to show up in a building called a church. But I fear God more. But I love God more. Not about I. He got his thumb on me. That's all it is. You know, you be in a public place. Man, those children really mind you. How did you do that? The wooden spoon? You guys get where I'm going?
Right.
You may not flaunt all your disciplinary actions. God doesn't flaunt his disciplinary actions with me. He just keeps his thumb on me, and he corrects me. Oh, Lord, does he correct me? Correct. Sometimes discipling others requires you to warn others about the choices that they're making. There goes down Christianity. Attendance down. 15,000 excuses why we can't show up at church, and they all sound churchy. Because you told them that they were making wrong decisions. But pastor, I love having an affair. Okay, well, thank you for being honest with me, but it's going to get you nowhere. I love cheating on my taxes, pastor. I love cheating. I love lying. I love just not really telling all the truth. You guys get where I'm going? That's all fine and dandy for you. But God's telling me that I need to correct you. I need to help point out a specific sin in your life so that you can turn from it and you can actually become better than where you think you are right now. You think you're happy, but you're really not. And I'm saying this for myself. It wasn't nothing for me and Brandy to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And as soon as we leave Wednesday night, we're going straight to the club.
Yep.
Every Wednesday. And I'm not going to tell you what happened on Wednesday nights at Cowboys. Foolish. And wonder why I wasn't growing.
Right.
Wonder why I was leading people astray. Right. We got to correct. But today, nobody wants to be told what they're doing wrong. At times, even myself, Brandy, I'm going to admit this in front of everybody. Brandy will point out some areas that I need improvement. I'm never wrong, right? She'll point out areas that I need improvement. And at times, I'll be like, you know, baby, I think you're right. You are right. Thank you. Thank you for being my sharpening stone. You're a good-looking sharpening stone. Iron sharpens iron, right? Sparks will fly. But it's what you do after that makes up for the pain of changing, of being corrected. Listen, part of being a real Christian is being able to recognize that sin deceives us. Does that make sense? Sin deceives all of us. So part of being a Christian is being able to say, you know what? Wow, I think I was bamboozled by that sin. I was fooled by that sin. Thank you for pointing that out in my life because I really thought I was doing good. I really thought it was okay. It must be permissible. Everybody else is doing it. Thank God for people that are just stepping and saying, you out of order spiritually, man. You are way off course. I know it doesn't feel good hearing it. It doesn't even feel like love sometimes. But you keep on getting more righteous. You keep on getting sanctified and purified by God. You'll be thanking God that he sent those people into your life to correct you. Amen? To correct you. What stinks is some of you are so arrogant, so nasty, nasty, that people don't even tell you that you're out of order because they have deemed you unteachable. You've proven yourself to be unteachable. When people have tried to tell you one thing, two things, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, last week, last month, they just give up because you're unteachable. And when somebody tells Damon that he's unteachable, it will almost bring me in tears because I don't want to be that person. Listen, every Christian, every disciple, every follower, proclaimer of Christ, you better welcome correction. You better welcome correction. Just a few amens. You guys understand how painful it is to accept your wrongs, right?
Yeah.
Then you're forced to work on them because now your eyes are on me.
Yeah.
But it's out of love. Jesus tells us what we're doing wrong out of love so he can present us to God as a spotless bride. Are you following me?
Yeah.
He's not down for some Goodwill wedding dresses.
No.
that just comes up. He wants a spotless bride.
He does.
And that's why he's going to correct us. I only got to point two and I got 17. Man, where are we going? I'm joking. Proverbs 13:18 says, whoever disregards discipline comes to poverty and shame. Whoever ignores discipline, whoever ignores being corrected, but whoever heeds correction is honored. heeds. I search it out. I want it. I'm going to stick to it. I'm going to grab a hold to it. Proverbs 12:1 in the Amplified Version says, whoever loves instruction and discipline loves knowledge. So if you love instruction, you love correction, then you can be a know-it-all. You love knowledge. Does that make sense? That was a little pun. It's funny. You can finally be a know-it-all if you love instruction and if you love correction. I want to be someone who is described as loving instruction and loving discipline because, God, I want to know you. I want to know your will for my life. I want to know your voice. But he who hates reproof, he who hates rebuke, he who hates disapproval of and correction is what? According to the Amplified Version, someone who lacks a great lack of intelligence. I don't want to be categorized or described as stupid. I want to be someone who understands, interprets the will, the word of God, and puts it into place in my life. Here's what I said about being discipled and being a disciple-type relationships. Many of us have areas of our lives that are invisible to others. He just said, I need to say that again. Many of us believe that there are certain parts of our lives that are invisible to others, and that is a very correct mindset. But when you begin to be discipled by someone, or when you're in a small group environment, it's like throwing paint on the invisible person. Just visualize that with me for just a brief moment. It's like throwing paint on an invisible person. That person has been there. That person walked in this same room. It's just it wasn't brought to light. The paint wasn't splattered on that person yet or that part of you. And many times in a small group environment, many times in a disciple relationship, there's going to be some paint that is thrown on that invisible side of you that you will be forced to talk about now. Does that make sense? I love that. There was many years of my life I didn't like that. Tell me I was doing something wrong. I'm out of your life. I'm gone. I'm running. Because I don't want to have to face changing. But praise God. I've been underneath a couple pastors. They just carried around bright, strong colored paint. Whoosh. Oh, man, I really am selfish. Whoosh. Man, I really am prideful. Whoosh! You guys get where I'm going. Ladies, you get where I'm going. Being discipled exposes areas that are not resembling Christ, that we thought are invisible. So here's the question. Do you want to remain that way? Well, Pastor, if it keeps me from being embarrassed in front of others, yes. Is that really worth losing out? Is that really worth losing out what God has planned for you? We have to be willing to be corrected. Now, here's the deal. If there's going to be a distance that occurs in my relationships, because I love people, I love relationships, I love friendships, I could spend all my time in the world with everybody in here, but I do have a wife that loves my attention, okay? Look at her face. She's like, oh, yeah, you're preaching now. But what I'm getting at, if there's going to be a separation, if there's going to be a distancing in my friendships between God and me and God, me and you, you and me, I'm going to be willing to accept the fact that you distance yourself from me when I correct an area in your life. I have learned in the ministry, you have to be willing to accept the fact that dust is the next thing you see when you correct someone. I have learned that, and I have shed many gallons of tears. My heart has been ripped and broken countless times only by me trying to help people stay on track. And it is correction, and correction is not wanted or welcome or desired in hearts these days. But I fear God more than I fear man. So that's why I have to correct. It's not going to be done in here. It's going to be done one-on-one. And I'm willing to lose that friendship. I'm willing for you to walk away from my friendship as long as I don't have him walk away from our friendship. And it's not because I'm a pastor. If you are a Christian, you need to be discipling people, and you need to be willing to correct people. There is so many shades of gray. And I'm not talking about a movie. I'm talking about there's just a lot of blurriness in churches these days. Categorizing, accepting things as love. There's a lot of gray areas. Jesus wasn't gray. Amen? He said, you're either for me or against me. You either run your mouth and you treat people wrong and you scatter the sheep, or you help gather the sheep. I've been a scatterer before. I learned my lesson. What you sow, you also reap. Talk bad about so-and-so. Talk down about so-and-so. And when you're ready to lead, when you're ready to have your little small group or your little clan or your little following, please don't forget about those seeds you sowed. Please don't, because it's going to hit you sideways. You feel me? I will willingly take my licking from the seeds that I've sown. Even today, I will take them because I repent of that lifestyle. I repent of thinking that way, of living that way. There's two things, guys. I'm going to finish this message just next week. This is going to work out for good. Disciples make disciples. There is Christianity without discipleship is Christianity without Christ. And I hope this really shakes us up. When you go to someone and say, can you disciple me? That's going to take time, Pastor. I'm going to really have to like change. I'm going to have to work on stuff. When you go to someone and say, can you disciple me? Be ready. Astronomical changes happening in your life because you finally mean business the way Jesus intended. That's how his kingdom grows. That's how his kingdom goes, is by making disciples. Father, we ask, Lord, right now, God, above the emphasis of the words that I spoke here this morning, above that, God, I pray that your word is the very, very force that penetrated every one of our hearts, God. Just like my son shared this morning, that your word is living and active, God. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, God. We hold so tightly to our soul side, and we don't really give the time of day to the Holy Spirit, who is on a different time clock. God, my heart was to encourage people to be disciple makers, Lord. But I just feel deep in my spirit here this morning. Many of us hadn't even been a disciple. We've been very selective about who we allow to actually teach us those spiritual things, God. We've been very, very selective about who corrects us in our life. Spirit of God, would you just have your way in my heart, in my life? God, that I will welcome, eagerly and joyfully welcome, teaching and correcting. Because I know, Lord, that you love me enough to not leave me the way I am today. I ask the same for everyone in this building, everyone in our children's wing. That, Father, they would discover the revelation that you love them enough to say something. You love them enough to throw paint on the invisible sin in their life. It's because of your love, God. It's because of your love that you expose those areas of our hearts, God. For everyone right now, I want you to know that these altars right here are eagerly awaiting your knees, eagerly awaiting your prayers, eagerly awaiting this communion, this appointment, this divine appointment of connecting with God this morning about becoming a true disciple of Christ. And if the Spirit of God has been stirring within your heart in this message, come to the altar right now. I'm going to pray for everyone that comes to these altars. Here's your opportunity. I want to be a disciple of Christ. I want the definition, I want the identity of a Christian to water down and to be like a vapor. I want to be a disciple of Christ. Here's your opportunity right now. For those of you ladies who are coming up here to pray, my wife is just going to come right behind you, and she's just going to agree with you here this morning in prayer. Our deacons' wives, they're available. They're going to come up and pray as well. Our deacons. Amen. Father, we bless you, God. I thank you, God, for the men and women who came up here this morning, God. A deep desire, Lord, God, to be a disciple. God, someone who imitates you, your Son, God, your heart, and to also replicate, God, who they are becoming, who they're going to become, who they are now. I thank you, Lord, that out of this church, you're going to raise up those who are called, God, to go out and to make disciples, those who are called to go out and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, those who are called to go out and to teach them to obey every command that you have given. God, I thank you that Fellowship Church, God, you're bubbling, you're doing something in this congregation, and you're calling people, God, to a deeper level in faith, a deeper level in submission to you, God, in obedience to your word, in alignment, God, and I thank you for it. I thank you, God, that you're doing a work in my heart. Continue, Lord, to have your way. This is yours, God. This is yours. May you have your way in all of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Where you go, I'll go. What you say, I'll say. Ain't God good? He's been known to do a few good things. Ain't that right, Mr. Charlie? So what's your problem? Listen, before we walk out, Charlie has one thing he wants to share. Real quick. I have to say that three times, Mr. Charlie. Real quick. No, he wants to share a testimony about a miracle that just happened. So y'all listen good.